I was thinking to study all those five verses from verse 24 to 29 concerning Moses. I was initially thinking to make just one message out of it. But the more I was studying the passage, the more I was able to glean out. And I thought I should not miss any one of those things. So I decided to make a few messages out of this passage of the scriptures. And tonight, this evening, I'm going to focus on one verse. In particular, verse 24, which says, By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Last week, we studied about Moses' parents' faith, which was also a foundation of Moses' future spiritual life, by which we were able to learn the importance of parents' faith in child education. At this point, recounting his early life story will be, I think, very much helpful for our better understanding about him. Having kept Moses for 3 months, Moses' parents realized that they could not keep him anymore. However, instead of throwing their son into the river, Nile River, they carefully prepared a basket with waterproof preparations and put him in it. One interesting observation from Exodus chapter 2, verse 3, shows us that his mother, Moses' mother, was a very important person here. She was an important part of all the major developments of this Moses' faith story. Interesting thing is that in Hebrews text we can find both of his parents, mother and father, they kept this beautiful child from being killed or thrown into the Nile River. But in this very crucial moment, we cannot find the presence of his father, but only his mother is mentioned in this verse. His mother prepared the basket and put it in the flags or weeds by the river's bank. From here, we may be able to see that though it was a desperate act on her part, it was also an act of hope. Hope with certain expectations. She was still hoping for the guiding hands from the Lord, even at that very moment that she had to lay that basket with her dear child in the Nile River. Instead of deciding her son's own fate, the son's fate with her own hands, by giving up her baby hopelessly, she did everything possible she could do and left the rest in the hands of the Lord. It always has to be the case of the believer's mindset. We trust in God and we go as far as we can. It is because we do not believe in faith but believe in the living God. The Nile River was a place of death, but the amazing thing is that Moses was drawn out of that very river. Once after Moses left from his mother's hands, he was left all alone with the Lord. He was not conscious of such circumstances, obviously. It was his mother who could be desperate, not he, at the time of sending him away in a basket. He could not possibly understand what's going on around him, even in his life. But this very event was crucial in his life, and it was even a crucial event for the future of his countrymen, the nation of Israel. God watches over his children, as we can see from this story. From this story, we may have a very interesting observation, by the way. The circumstances in which we may have to exercise our faith often are offered to us without our consent. Obviously, Moses' parents did not give their consent to such an unreasonable suffering and affliction by giving up their dear child to the Nile River. Moses lived in the palace and was raised as a son of princess. It was not his choice, but the choice was already made for him. It means that it is not wise for us to dwell on circumstances all the time and complain about it. Whatever situations we are in, we must be able to maximize those opportunities or situations or conditions of living for the use of God's glory and exercise our faith in God. Moses did not sit down and was wailing over his fate. Why I have to live in a palace? Why I have to be here apart from, far away from my own family? And why I cannot be with my countrymen? Or why my parents are Jewish people? I wish to be a rear child of the Pharaohs or something like that. What was going to happen to Moses in the precious and precarious small basket was totally up to the Lord. No one possibly knew about the future event. What's going to happen to Moses? Moses' mother was helpless for her son. She was not able to prevent him from being laid in the Nile River. The future of this helpless baby depended on the water, how it ran, in which speed, in what direction, and so on. All of these components are natural and circumstantial. And in fact, it is beyond the control of Moses' parents and Moses himself. However, there are things that cannot be explained and solved only by circumstances or only by nature. At that very moment, interestingly, a Pharaoh's daughter happened to walk down to wash at the river. She happened to see the Moses basket. She happened to ask her maiden to fetch it. Moses happened to cry when she opened the lid of the basket. She happened to have compassion on him. Maybe the baby's tears and crying sound, noise, touched her feminine instinct. Well, if we try to understand the whole development in this process by series of simple happenings, then there are too many coincidences. People call it good luck or chances. And they also say that Moses' deliverance from the river was very much accidental. However, looking back this story, we know that it is all in God's control, and the Lord also rewarded the faith of Moses' parents. His mother did not let the basket floating away by the current of the river, Nile River water. She left it floating. She left it floating in the midst of the reeds, and the Pharaoh's daughter was able to find it. The exercise of faith is not a reckless behavior, but it often comes with a careful deliberation. Everything was done as if everything was well orchestrated for a higher purpose. Then we may begin to appreciate our own life. You know, in a way, we can say that you and I do not happen to be here. It is not accidental. There must be a higher purpose. I do not think that I happen to be your pastor in New Life Church in London. I do not think that you happen to be here as my precious people. If we consider everything by faith, there must be a higher purpose of God for each and every one of us. Then I think our existence becomes more meaningful. What we have to do is to play our roles carefully in every single given moment by faith. We may want to consider about Pharaoh's daughter. We do not have any record in the scriptures about about her name. And we do not know exactly how she looked like and how old she was and so on. However, there was a man, Josephus, who was a Jewish historian, during the first century, wrote as following, and the quotation is given in your notes. Pharaoh's daughter, Thermuthis, was walking along the riverbank. Seeing a basket floating by, she called to her swimmers to retrieve it for her. When her servants came back with the basket, she was overjoyed to see the beautiful little infant inside. Thermuthis gave him the name Moses, which in Egyptian means saved from the water. Having no children of her own, she adopted him as her own son. Well, it is not a time to discuss about archaeological materials. However, one thing is very sure. Whoever the princess was, she was a very powerful person in that country. It is not only a personal achievement, but also the power that Pharaoh had in those days. The king of Pharaoh, or king or Pharaoh himself or herself, was the figure upon whom the whole state depended. The Pharaoh was the head of the state in every thinkable area, from administration, war and peace, and even religion. The Pharaoh himself was considered a child of God. We also need to know that the rulers of ancient Egypt were not just males, but females also, from which actually we can find an indication that if Pharaoh did not have a child, actually this princess, the daughter of Pharaoh, could have become a Pharaoh herself. Thus Moses was groomed by the powerful figure in the Pharaoh's palace. It is really a historical irony that we can find only in the providence of God. This is a Hebrew child, but he was growing up. He was groomed and nurtured and raised by the most powerful person in that particular country. Let me begin with my first point, Moses in years to growth. Hebrews 11:24 says, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." Well, Moses, like all of us, had years to grow. The heroes of faith do not happen to be born overnight. It takes time. No man or no woman of faith is a product of instant formation. Each character has to take time to be molded and trained and well-disciplined and nurtured. We need to consider the expression, "when he was come to years." Other translations may say, "when he had grown up." There are a few elements we need to consider. The first consideration is this. Moses had to grow up until time finally was going to come. He may be a heavenly man chosen by God for a great work. He was chosen to be the leader of his countrymen, and he was supposed to be the leader for the nation. He was born to be a leader to take the children of Israel from the bondage of the Egyptians. However, he needed time to grow. He had to grow. This growth includes lots of things. In order to know of his growth better, we need to go to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 7, in which actually Stephen gave a story about Israel's history, and one portion of it was assigned for Moses. Verses 17 to 23 in Acts chapter 7. Let me ask you to turn your books to Acts chapter 7. And we are going to read verses 17 to 23 to be able to see what happened in his life. Okay. Acts chapter 7, verses 17 to 23. Let's read it together. "But when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose, which knew not Joseph. The same dealt a subtlety, and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children, to the end they might not live. In which time Moses was born, and was exceeding fair, and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds." Amen. There are two things we need to notice here. First of all, he was nourished. Second part of verse 20 says that he was nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And also verse 21, second half of the verse says that Pharaoh's daughter nourished him as her own son. Though we cannot say that Moses lived in the most ideal condition, such as living and growing at his parents' home under their teaching and guidance and influences, he also had a proper home setting with a tender care provided by his Egyptian mother during the years of formulating his character. I hope that we will not neglect the roles of the Egyptian mother played in Moses' life. She must be a very extraordinary woman whom God chose to use for the formation of Moses. It's quite intriguing. Well, he could have been growing in his parents' house, but somehow God did not allow it in such a way that dramatically he was rescued from the river and he was taken to the palace, and he had to grow up under the guidance and instructions of the Egyptian mother. Just like Cyrus, a Gentile king, who was used by God to liberate the children of Israel from their Babylonian captivity, she was also used by God for a higher purpose. That is quite amazing. What is interesting thing is that Gentile King Cyrus was the one who liberated those captured Egyptian Israelites, the Jewish people, to return to their homeland. He is a Gentile person. He's a Gentile king. But the book of Isaiah designated him as an anointed one, or in Hebrew word, the Messiah. And even he's being called as servant of the Lord. Well, again, he was a Gentile king, but he was used for great deliverance of the children of Israel from Babylonian captivity. Likewise, within divine providence of God, God used this Egyptian mother princess to play a very important role during the character formulating years in Moses' life. She was used by God for a higher purpose. Thayer's Greek lexicon defines nurture, because he was nurtured, so defines the word nurture as to nurse or nourish up. However, he also says that this word nurture is used with the predominant idea of forming the mind. So again, I think he talks about important duties and responsibilities of parents. Parents' primary duty is not just to provide food and clothes and education for their children, but also they should be able to help their children to be able to be properly molded in their minds, forming the right sort of mind. Children's growth is not just the physical, and the parent's duty of nourishing up their children does not end by providing them with food, shelter, and clothes. Parents are primary providers of their children's values and morals and ethics. If parents leave their children with the schools and school teachers to educate them about values, morals, then I think parents are really making a grave mistake. There are students from so many backgrounds in the school system. Thus, schools cannot choose one particular value over others because it offends other people. It discriminates other people. The society and schools may teach people to be tolerant over differences, but they are not able to educate and nurture our children with our Christian values. In a way, societies and schools may promote a minimum level of common denominators amongst their members as far as values and morals are concerned. They cannot teach our children about what is right and what is wrong beyond those least common denominators. Besides, even those least common denominators may be forced to our children as if they are the real norms that we must be able to know from the scriptures. Especially when it comes down to spiritual and biblical values, those systems or those institutes cannot be the providers for our children. It teaches us about the important roles of parents over their children. At the same time, on the other hand, it teaches and urges the children to respect their parents and obey them in the Lord, because it is right. It is good for them. Before I go to the next point, I think I'd better talk about the importance of mothers at home. It is worth noting that Moses' Jewish mother and Egyptian mother are mentioned in relation to his nurturing, but there is no father mentioned. It shows the importance of a mother's role in child education. Again and again, I cannot but say about the importance of mothers at home. If a man finds a godly and spiritual wife, his role as a father is half already done even before his child fatherhood begins. Proverbs 31 verse 10 says, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies." Proverbs 31 verse 30 says, "Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised." Some people have an idea that children must have rights to make their decisions, so leave them alone. And that is more democratic way, and that is the right way. Well, I think children do have rights to make their own decisions. However, they need to be nurtured first in order to be able to make right decisions. Before we nurture them properly to make right decisions, if just leave them alone, then obviously they will make wrong decisions, which is bad. Anyone who wants to serve the Lord must be nurtured. Secondly, not only he grew up, nourished, but also he was educated. Acts chapter 7 verse 22 says, "And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds." A few months ago, I believe that I talked about faith and reason. Faith and reason are not the same, and they are not equal in spiritual matters either. At the same time, we cannot ignore a simple fact that reason as a faculty given by God to us has its own roles in order to help us to be a better people, especially better people in faith in God. I'm not trying to talk about faith and reason today. However, I would like to say that being a good Christian or being a good spiritual person does not mean that he or she has to be anti-intellectual. Some people have misunderstood the roles of knowledge in spiritual affairs, which has resulted in their anti-intellect and anti-intellectual stance in early part of 1900s amongst fundamental Christians. However, it should not be so. Our God is also the God of knowledge, and He has wisdom too. All our beings, including intellect, are the gift of God. They are from the Lord. Thus, we need to sanctify them for His service and for His honor. It is worth noting that Moses in the Old Testament and Paul in the New Testament are the most distinguished individuals in the Bible. Moses wrote 5 books in the Old Testament, and Paul wrote nearly half of the whole New Testament. It is worth noting that both were very well educated in their own days. Moses had received a top quality education in the superpower country, Egypt, and he was very well taught and very well educated. Paul said that he was above his contemporaries in his nation as far as his religious education was concerned. So in Galatians chapter 1 verse 14, that's what he said. While Moses received the best Egyptian quality education, top education, Paul received the best Jewish religious education, and the Lord used them both. Thus, I'd like to encourage my dear young people to excel themselves for the Lord as much as they can. But here is a warning. I have found a lot of Christian young people who are going into academics, you know, academic pursuit and so on. And very unfortunately, eventually their career becomes the primary reason why they have to excel themselves. But you know, the primary reason that we have to excel ourselves is because whatever we have gained, whatever we have been able to attain to through education must be used for the glory of God. If that goal is missing, then this person and or we become only selfish people. We are using God as if He is the crutch for our weaknesses. That is wrong. Moses got the best quality education. Paul had the top class education in his own days, and both men were used for God. If that is the goal, it is a wonderful reason that you have to excel yourselves for honor and the glory of God. It takes time for us to be educated. It is always good to rush into the service of God. The proper preparation is equally important before we rush into serving Him in certain capacities. There is a time to be educated. Do not lose that time and opportunity. Today's preparation will be tomorrow's work power. Whatever you are doing at the moment, do your very best. Thus, I hope that some of you will be the best writer, or even best economist, or best engineer, best scientist, best historian, best artist, best teacher, best technician. And whatever the Lord has called you to do, be best for the Lord, not for just your career. Whatever field, as much as you can, do it for the Lord. In order to do that, we need proper education. Some Christians have said that education is not necessary. It is because what we need is the filling of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, pray hard, and you may go to the mountain, and you may fast 40 days, and just to receive the Holy Spirit. If you are filled with the Holy Spirit, then that's it, boom. However, we must know that even the Spirit of God often uses what we have. John chapter 14, verse 26 says this, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." In other words, Holy Spirit is coming, and Jesus says to his disciples, Holy Spirit is going to come, and what he's going to do you to help you is that he's going to help you to remember what I have already taught you. So, if a person says, well, you know, Lord, come to me and teach me, and let me know the will of God, and so on, that's good. However, what those individuals do not recognize is that the primary work of the Holy Spirit is to work through people who have received the things from the Lord already. If disciples have not received any teachings or lessons from the Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, what can He make them remember if disciples did not have any proper teaching? Therefore, even in the service and ministry of God, if we want to be properly used and served, if properly serve the Lord, then obviously we need proper education and teaching in the church. Moses was educated, and he prepared him to be a leader of a nation. The Greek word for learned in Acts chapter 7, verse 22 is a very interesting word. It means basically three things. One is to instruct, train, or educate. Number two, correct or give guidance. Number three, discipline. Therefore, the training Moses received was not just academics. He was properly guided and instructed, and he was properly disciplined. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25 says, "In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the faith, of the truth." The Greek word for instructing here is exactly the same word we find from Acts chapter 7, 22. In this case, the word means to correct someone in order to mold his character properly by reproof and admonition. Interestingly, this word also includes chastisement for wrongdoings. It indicates that such overall education was provided for Moses, and Moses got all those round education, overall education, to build up his character. Sometimes parents are making grave mistakes by putting school grades before good character. Thus, children are not instructed and disciplined properly as long as they produce good grades, which is a real disaster. If this society is full of people who are very smart, who are able to make very good grades, but with very bad character, what kind of society are we going to live in? The smart people without good character will be a terror to the society. Behind Moses' faith and practice of his faith, there was his well-disciplined character. God gave him time and opportunity to grow, and the Lord waited for his growth patiently. One thing that I want you to pay attention to is that Moses was learned in all wisdom of the Egyptians. I think that not many Christians have considered the importance of this very point. Be educated in Christian churches and well taught from the scriptures. Secondly, I need to talk about Moses and his time in faith. Let me read two verses one more time. We read those verses again. Hebrews 11:24 says, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." Acts chapter 7 verse 22 says, "And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds." If we put them together, when Moses had grown up and the time was ripened for his actions, he was powerful in words and deeds. It means that he was very excellent in his speeches or reasoning skills and in his actions or his deeds. He was able to act based on what he knew. He was par excellent in all of them. And it was the time he came forward and made his thoughts clear about him and who he was. He was thinking about his real identity. And he was able to think about his countrymen and his position in the palace and his faith and his glory in Egypt. By faith, when his time came, he stood up for his faith and for his conviction. It teaches us about a few things. One, there is a time when each and every one of us has to stand up for his or her own faith or conviction. We cannot live in shades forever. In the enemy territory, Moses grew up as a soldier of God. Isn't that very amusing and strange? Moses grew up as a soldier for God in the Pharaoh's palace through Pharaoh's education. However, all of these progresses were only the preparations for the day when God was going to use him. Though we may have the knowledge of God, if we fail to stand up for Christ, then our knowledge makes us only cowards and hypocrites. Our conscience will be stricken by guilt feelings, and we are spiritually depressed by the burdens laid in our hearts. God expects his people to take a stand. This time of making decisions comes to every one of us. There is a time when every one of us has to stand up before God. Esther did not know what to do when Mordecai told her to speak to the king on behalf of the Jews. And the Jews were about to be completely destroyed by the enemy hands. But when Mordecai asked Queen Esther to present herself to the king, she was afraid. Because at that time, according to the rule and the law of the land, it was not lawful for anyone to come to the presence of the king unless the king had called him first. And there had to be a kind and compassionate gesture from the king just in case this rule was broken in order to be spared. She did not know what to do. And at the end of the day, Esther asked Mordecai to pray for her. And she said, "If I perish, I'll perish." Well, that was the moment when Esther had to take her side with the Lord and with her people. She had to stand up for God. "If I perish, I'll perish." Well, that moment came to Moses too. And in fact, that moment either has come to some of us already or is coming right now and will come someday. We have to stand up for God. Two, Moses coming out by faith refers to one particular truth about him. It is an indication that Moses' heart was not in those things he had learned, enjoyed, or been exposed to in Egypt. His learning was only used to make right discernments. His truly secular education did not eat him up. He was not influenced, he was not changed, he was not molded by the secular education given to him in Pharaoh's palace. It's an amazing grace we can find in his life. Instead, he used the skills and learning for the glory of God in the latter times of his life. It has been a feature of all godly children of God, by the way. Think about Daniel in Babylon. Babylon was the superpower in those days, and Daniel and his three friends were taken into Babylon, Babylonian captivity. And these intelligent and smart boys were chosen to be educated for future use for the kings of the Babylonian Empire. Daniel and his three friends grew up in the palace, and they received the best particular kind of elite course education in the king's palace. They competed with the Babylonian children in their age group. They were set aside for special training, and they were under the special provision of a king's servants of the empire. However, it did not matter what sort of advanced secular education they had received from Babylonian teachers and professors. They maintained the simplicity of their faith in the Lord. They made up their mind when they had to stand up for God. And they made up their mind and they made a decision for God. And regardless of education given to them, they stood up for God by faith. They did not mind even being thrown into the lion's den and into the flames of fire. It's quite interesting. Maybe when Daniel and his three friends were taken into Babylon, they were probably mid-teens, unless they were younger. However, all those education could not change their minds. You have to think about it. They did not grow up in the temple with the temple services in Jerusalem. They grew up in idol worship environments in Babylon. And all those education given to them was not a proper Jewish rabbinical education. It was all the education from the secular society. Besides that, the spiritual environment up there was all idolatrous. They grew up in that environment, but they were able to stand up for Christ. Isn't that amazing? All of them had kept their hearts before the advancement of secular influences. How different, actually, we are, and our children are in our days. Small influence coming from the world can change the characters of our children. What a tragedy that is. What's wrong with us? What's wrong with our churches? If we cannot keep our faith in classrooms, how can we keep our faith in the challenging world? 3, there was a divine plan for Moses' life. God provided every necessary means to train and educate Moses. He was nurtured even by a daughter of a king whose command was to kill all Hebrew male babies. A child of the head of his people's enemies was a guardian and supporter for his life and education. All necessary knowledge and living environment was provided by the palace. What an irony of human life it surely is. When are we going to know and understand that it is God who organized all of them for Moses, but it was not just for him, but for all of his people, and eventually for his glory. Privileges were offered to Moses for the divine plan of God in the future. While his people were under the harshness of a hot sun in the field, Moses enjoyed the peace and wealth in the king's palace. While his people served the Egyptians, he was being served by the Egyptians. It was not for his comfort alone. It was only a preparation for his future missions. If the Lord has given you any privileges to enjoy in your life, remember, all of them are given to you for his service and his glory. As God expected, Moses did not squander all of his opportunities, and he grew up in faith in God. Lastly, Moses and his final decision by faith. Hebrews 11:24 once again. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And Acts 7:23 says, and when he was full 40 years old, he came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. The honors and comforts of the Egyptian palace did not take his heart away from God and his people. It's quite interesting because we are looking at his age, 40 years old. So up until times he had enjoyed everything. However, all these his younger years, still his heart was attached to God, to his faith and his people. Usually youthfulness is a kind of, you know, good and bad. It is good because it shows the signs, all the signs of young age. At the same time, that's the time when people can be easily swept away by temptations and attractions given by the world. But here is a man, when he reached his age of 40 years old, he made up his mind to forsake all those things. He was somehow acquainted with the promises of God in the Bible. He did not know what he could do for God and for his people. Only thing I found from Moses is that according to Hebrews 11:24, he did whatever he did because of his faith. So because of faith, he wanted to visit his people. The first thing he did by faith was to renounce all of his privileges. Being called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So when his age reached 40, he made up his mind to visit his people. At the same time, the very first thing that he made up his mind to do was to renounce his past. In other words, I do not want to be called as the son of Pharaoh's daughter anymore. Here I must use my imaginations a bit. If the historian Josephus must be correct in his writing, Pharaoh had no other children but a daughter, princess, and his daughter, Thermithis, had no child of her own. It means that Moses would have succeeded to the throne. What an opportunity. When he refused to be called the son, called to be the son of Pharaoh's daughter, basically what he gave up was all the glory, all the power, all the privileges, all the honor attached to his status. Why did he do that? Well, we'll study about it 2 weeks later. One thing I can say just quickly is because he was a man of faith. He did not clearly know about his exact role for his people. But at least in his heart, he knew that he had to identify himself with his people. Identify himself with people. That's why he renounced his glory and honor. Second, he refused everything only by faith, which was a conscious act on his part. He was very much conscious of consequences of his decision. Remember that he refused it. The word refuse implies lots of things. This particular word means to deny, refuse, not to accept. Especially when it means not to accept, there is a kind of precondition such as that something was already offered. It must be quite true to Moses. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. It implies that something must have been offered to him as a son of the Pharaoh's daughter. It is possible that the offer was actually the throne of the Egyptian empire. If not, it could have been immeasurable wealth, honor, even power, or extraordinary royal privileges. But he did not accept it. He refused it. It is a very difficult proposition to most people in our days. It is amazing to see that Moses was able to refuse them all, even though he lived and was educated in a secular environment. Most people whom I have known amongst those people who departed from their earlier faith. Well, they departed from their earlier Christian faith is because there are other gains, more gains outside of the church or outside of Christian faith by betraying their original Christian conviction. It is very hard to find any man who refuses such a privilege and honor because he has chosen to be a man of faith. It's a very rare characteristic and trait these days. What he had to hear and see in the palace was totally against one God and his values, because Egyptians were idolatrous people. They were serving idols. His name was not honored in the midst, God's name was not honored in the midst of the people in Egypt's court. But in the middle of such environment and conditions of living, his heart was fixed on higher and nobler things of God. It is faith. It is faith. Faith enables us to take our eyes away from the things of the world, and then take our hearts to God, God alone. It has been always the eternal truth that man cannot serve two masters. Moses chose God over the throne of an empire, and power, honor, and wealth. He refused them all. 3. Acts chapter 7 verse 23 says, "And when he was full 40 years old, he came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel." I was interested in the word a visit. Why did he refuse to be called as the son of Pharaoh's daughter? Well, it was to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And the word visit has two basic meanings. One is to look upon in order to help or to benefit. Or another meaning is to look after or to have a care for. It means that Moses felt moral duty, if not spiritual urge inside of him, to assist and to provide some sort of help for the children of Israel. It is a very interesting word that encourages us to use our imagination a little bit more. If Moses was really thinking to offer some practical help to his people in terms of physical provisions, I think he should have become the Pharaoh of the land. Don't you agree with me? I think he should have sought for royal promotions in the palace. Then he could make a better legislation to help his own brethren, but it was not the choice he made. And that choice is being called as the choice made by faith, according to the book of Hebrews. Then it may be possible that he had a hope to see the liberation of his people, though he could not have thought himself as their leader. But at least Moses wanted to offer some moral support by being with them. This decision was made by faith. The palace was nothing to him in comparison to his identification with his people. Being together with God's people was more precious in his heart than being in the palace, being called as the son of the Pharaoh's daughter. Such insight could come only by his faith. He wanted to see them and to be with them, and he wanted to help them. Someone said, "Big doors often swing on small hinges." Through a series of events, Moses became a prince of a kingdom, but he refused to be called as its prince. Instead, he chose to be with his suffering brethren or by faith. He was nurtured, educated, and well-trained with the best quality education in his days, but by faith. He chose to use all of them for his people and for the kingdom of God. There is a time to be prepared, and there is a time to stand up, and there is a time to use whatever we have for the glory of God. Most of all, it is all by faith that we identify ourselves with the people of God. And I hope that the Lord will bless our church and whoever comes into this church, especially young people. I hope that some of them will rise above other people just like Moses by faith. What a beautiful testimony that is. Everybody in this world is striving to become a prince by disassociating, even by separating themselves from the people of God. But here is a man, Moses, who grew up in king's palace, who refused to take seemingly better side in order to be identified with God's people. May the Lord bless our church and our people, and we'll be able to see a lot of those people who are choosing to be with the people of God by refusing even the worldly best possible offers. Let us look to the Lord in prayer.